I guess you know a story about where is your umbrella. I guess you have heard this story from someone else before. Or maybe it is called the child who brought an umbrella for prayer. Okay. There was a drought that threatened the crops in a small village for a long time. Desperate for help, the people of the village held a prayer gathering. No matter what faith they had, they gathered to pray for rain. Amongst the people gathering for prayer, a little girl, not the same as this picture, but a little girl holding in her hands with her a young brother came running from a nearby village, holding high an open umbrella over their head. Some were curious. Others were annoyed, and some others were even furious as they kept being poked by the spokes of the umbrella. Finally, curious bystander asked, "Why did you bring the umbrella? And can't you see there is no rain and we have come here to pray for rain? Only a foolish person would stand on a clear night like this with an open umbrella." "Yes, indeed," chimed in the two young siblings. "We came to pray too. We are certain that our prayer will be answered and it will rain. That's why we brought this big, colorful umbrella." What a good story it is. In our gospel passage today, Jesus tells us the mustard seed parable. Jesus said, "If you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry tree, be uprooted and planted in the sea, and it will obey you." In Luke, this parable is led by disciples asking Jesus, "Increase our faith." After Jesus commands them to forgive their brother or sister 7 times if they repent their sins. In Luke, this instance is isolated as part of Jesus' sayings. But when it appears in Matthew, it is set in a different kind of context that makes it easier for us to understand. The Matthew version is the more familiar version of this parable. In Matthew, Jesus says, "If you have faith in the size of mustard seed, you can move mountains." In terms of background, this Matthew's version, Matthew says the disciples have just returned from trying to be disciples. They have tried to help somebody and have failed. They were sent out to conquer the world and they come back having fallen on their faces. They assume something is wrong. Their conclusion is maybe they don't have enough faith, so they ask Jesus, "Increase our faith." Their assumption is a common one. Their assumption is that faith is a quantitative thing. Something you can store up, accumulate, so that the more you have, the more you can do. Jesus confounds that. He says that if you have faith the size of mustard seed, the smallest seed there is, then you can move mountains and you can uproot trees. You don't need a lot of faith. Because of faith, is not a thing. It is not something quantitative. It is not something that you accumulate like the cash. Now that's different. If you have a little cash and that is all you have, you can do only a few little things. But if you have a lot of cash, you can do impressive things. We think it is like that. But faith is not like that. It is not quantitative, it is qualitative. Faith is a relationship. Fellowship with God. And faith is a relationship with God. Faith is simply trusting God. Either you trust God or you don't. That's why you read the Bible, the story of people who trust God, you see amazing things. Like David and Goliath. The classic story of facing life and always dangers and difficulties with a faith alone. That is what that story is about. The David is just a boy. Goliath, a giant of man. The point of this story is that Goliath was huge, strong, and armed. And David was a boy, and he had no armor at all, and little strength and power. But he defeated the giant, because he was armed with God alone. That story is not just a Sunday school story. That story was told to Jews to remind them of what they had forgotten. And to remind us of what we have forgotten. That they had done great things, miraculous things, by trusting God alone. They were freed from bondage by trusting God. They passed through deep waters by trusting God. They went through a desert wilderness, not knowing where the next day's food was coming from, trusting God. They entered the promised land, trusting God. They became a great nation under King David, trusting God. But now, they want to live like other nations. They want to put their trust in something else, in kings, in power, in being strong in worldly terms. That's not the way they become great. They became great by trusting God. The story of David and Goliath is there, you know, simply to remind them that they owe their whole life to God. God saved them, God created them, God has sustained them. To have faith means to trust God that God can do that again. It is in that same understanding of faith that Jesus says to the disciples, God is still doing these wonderful things in the world. You can order this sycamore tree or bulberry tree to be uprooted and be planted in the sea, and it will obey you if you had the faith the size of a mustard seed. This is the message. However, I don't think Jesus was literally saying that if you had the faith, you could tell a tree to uproot and plant itself in the sea. He's responding in a ridiculous way to a ridiculous question by the disciples. They either have faith or don't. Nothing Jesus can do can increase their faith. They have to be the ones to trust in Jesus Christ. The problem is not that you don't have enough faith. The problem is you aren't using what you have. Tom Wright comments that this is not so much about the having a big enough faith in God, but faith in a big enough God. It is not so much about having a big enough faith in God, but faith in a big enough God. It is the same message in the parable of the talents. The master goes away. He gives talents to the servants. The first two servants get a certain amount of talent and they invest it and make some money off of it. The third servant, instead of investing the money, sits on it. He plays it safe. When the master returns, he rewards the servants who did what they were supposed to do. They invested what was given to them. He punishes the third servant for not doing anything. So it is with the faith. You are to use the faith. If you do, you will be surprised at what God can do with what you do. Madeleine Langle says this, "Slowly I have realized that I do not have to be qualified to do what I am asked to do. That I just have to go ahead and do it, even though I cannot do it as well as I think it ought to be done. This is one of the most liberating lessons of my life." That's exactly what Jesus is saying to the disciples. You don't have to be qualified to do what I ask you to do. You just have to be faithful. I believe that is why Jesus chose the people he did, you know, such a common people, to be his disciples, to make that point. They were unqualified to do what he asked them to do. He asked them to change the world. Just as David was unqualified to defeat the Palestinians, they had no qualifications. They had no talents. They had no worldly cleverness. And yet, they were sent to all the corners of the world. They were all incompetent, unskilled, especially Peter, the head of the disciples. That's why I like Peter, because he just couldn't seem to get it right. In this gospel lesson, we also have a teaching from Jesus on the kind of attitude we need to assume as the followers of Jesus Christ. Jesus used a very simple story about a man who had come into his house after a hard day's work. Jesus offered a very humorous suggestion, asking if we as the master of the house would have our slaves sit down while we fed them. The crowd listening to Jesus would have known the answer right away, not because they owned slaves, but because they were poor and served others and perhaps were even slaves themselves. The master is going to serve the slaves. He's going to expect them to take care of him and his needs. And he isn't going to praise their wonderful service and give a large tip. They can expect nothing. Jesus says that this is the way we should look on our service that we do for God. We should consider ourselves no more than slaves who are called to be obedient. When we do what we are supposed to do, we should not pat ourselves on the back or expect God to pat us on the head and tell us how wonderful we are. We should instead respond, as it says in verse 10, we have only done what he has been asked of us and nothing more. We are worthless slaves. There is no talk of the huge place we will have in heaven. There is just the acknowledgement that we have done no more than was expected of us. In fact, this is a difficult concept for most of us in the church to understand. And here is the humbling part of our text. The lesson Jesus gives us is about our attitude as servants of the Most High. No matter how good we think we may be, we are to be humble and assuming. Just reflect on Jesus' teaching and his ministry. It doesn't come from being the one who is served, but by offering oneself as the servant of all. There is a quiet humility in Jesus and his teachings that is very powerful. It doesn't ask us to dishonor or disgrade ourselves, but rather to lift up the other person. The humility of Jesus has nothing to do with wearing hair shirts. It consists in lifting up the lowly and not expecting any praise or reward for it. It is a humility based on compassion. Humility is living in the truth of who we are, and all of us are wonderfully gifted and terribly imperfect. We are God's image, and yet we are mired in the clay of the earth. From Apostle Paul's declaration that he is the worst of sinners, to John Wesley, denying his achieving of perfection in this life, to the confessions of Mother Teresa. We have examples of those who knew the truth of how to serve God in the way of Jesus Christ. We are not above others. We are only servants who at best have done only what we were told to do. When we can serve God and God preaches with this kind of Christ spirit, then we begin to participate in the joy of Jesus Christ. In this humble attitude, we are removed from trying to prove ourselves and to make ourselves worthy of God's love. In this attitude, we can serve joyously, knowing we are side by side with the Christ. All of us have faith. No matter how we measure it by ourselves, be bold with your faith, and be confident with God's gift to use, because you have faith in a big enough God who is in charge of your life and the life of his community.
Amen.